This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In today's world, many have questions about life after death. There are so many ideas that have come down to us through a variety of religions throughout the world. And yes, each one of them has its own theology about what happens to you after you die. But the Christian religion is different. In the pages of the Old and New Testaments, we are clearly told what happens to us after we die. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it plain that we would live forever as immortal beings in His kingdom. Eternal life is indeed ours, but only if we would be a believer and follower of Him. And the reason for this? Because the Bible says He has the power to bring the dead back to life. But how do we know Christ really has this power over death? Well, the Bible claims it's true, that He Himself was actually resurrected from the dead and brought back to life by the power of the Father, who entrusted Him with the authority to bring the rest of the dead back to life. The question is, can this be true? Was Jesus really resurrected from the dead? Or was it nothing more than a conspiracy concocted by His followers? This is an extremely important question. Why? Because the resurrection is foundational to the Christian promise of eternal life. So, stay with us as we explore this question on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Tony Bukert.
Well, hello there once again, friends, and welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. We certainly are glad you could join us today because we have a topic that we're pretty sure is going to pique your interest as it relates to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Now, I've already turned to a set of scriptures in my Bible, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15, Peter talks about something that I want to mention before we get right into the whole heart of the topic. He says in chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Peter, "But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, there is a hope for all mankind that the Bible talks about. It was a real event in history that a lot of people scoff at and say it either wasn't real, a fabricated story, or there's a conspiracy involved with it. And it's the hope that Christianity itself hinges upon. It is utterly and completely dependent upon the event of Jesus Christ, not only His life, not only His burial, but also His resurrection. Now, a lot of people will try to tell us, if you are a Christian or if you're out there just discovering the truth for yourself, that Christianity is completely 100% faith-based. And when they say faith-based, let's be real clear about that. What they mean by that is it's a blind faith, that really we have the scriptures, we can examine them, but we really can't prove what we believe. In other words, there is no evidence to support the fact that we have a risen Savior who lived and died and, in fact, was bodily resurrected, although His body was changed from flesh and blood to a spiritual body, no longer subjected to the laws of physics or the laws of nature. He could walk through doors and appear out of nowhere. He was, in fact, spiritual. But a lot of people will tell us that that didn't happen and that it's all based on faith. But is that true? Did God want us to have blind faith? I would submit to you for your consideration that if that's true, then why did God leave us so much evidence of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, burial, and yes, his resurrection? As a matter of fact, the very definition of faith is found over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's where I want to go to next as we begin to reveal this topic in Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes this: "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So what's he saying here? That there is evidence of a creator, that Christianity has evidence to support what it believes. It's ironic that a lot of times, most of the time in fact, that when you talk to somebody who is not a believer in Christ or his resurrection, whether they be an atheistic person or they believe in evolution, they kind of go together, because evolution is a way to explain man's existence outside of a creator. And that was the whole purpose for the thought of evolution. But you know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does a creator. And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does a supernatural resurrection from the grave. I'm going to explain that here in just a minute, and I'm going to interrupt myself and bring our attention to the literature and the CD offer we want to make to you today, and then we'll get back to it. So we have today for you a booklet that's titled "The Resurrection: Real Event or Hoax?" Because there are people out there that want to be proponents of these theories that Jesus Christ either didn't really die or his disciples stole his body, thereby robbing the Christian, some people, of their faith. And we have a full-length sermon CD that's going to go into a lot more detail than what I can today, titled "Christ, the Resurrection Conspiracy." Won't you call us, please, at 888-578-8791. That's 888-578-8791. If you prefer email, you can hit us up at info@cgi.org. We also have a website you can turn to at cgi.org. And while you're looking at the website, if you have a smartphone, we also have a CGI digital network app that you can download completely free of charge. And we can actually watch sermons, some archived sermons. We even have a hymnal on there if you want to watch our webcast. You can follow along and sing along if you want. And while I mention that, we do have a weekly webcast every Saturday that you can tune into on your computer or on your smartphone, but you want to make sure you check the web for the times, because they are going to vary. Well, getting back to what I was saying, let's get back to the topic of this thing called faith and whether or not a belief in a supernatural resurrection takes more faith than it does to believe in something called evolution or some atheistic form of reasoning and logic for the existence of man. We need to consider something. And the consideration is this. You know, not getting to a lot of mathematical statistics and boring you with a lot of those details, you know, evolution is really boils down to this. This is how improbable it is. And they've taken all these mathematical statistics and all these mathematical improbabilities, and they've bundled it down to a visual that they can give us. And this is the visual. This is how utterly ridiculous this is, okay? How much faith it takes to believe in evolution. And people don't really believe that or understand that. But if you had a building that you wanted to move, the probability of evolution and the faith it takes to believe in evolution is this. If you were to raise that building, in other words, you were taking a wrecking ball and you were to completely demolish this building and you were to take all the contents or all the rubble from this building and place it in the back of a dump truck, and then you were to take that dump truck and you were to take this dump truck and back it up to the edge of a cliff, and you were to dump those contents over the edge of a cliff, you know, they say that the contents of that dump truck would fall back together in such a perfect way that the building would reassemble itself at the bottom of that cliff. Now, friends, is that reasonable to you? Is that logical? Is that probable? Or does that take a lot of blind faith to believe in? Well, I think you would agree that that scenario is quite ridiculous and improbable within itself. But it is a shame that Jesus and his resurrection is steeped in conspiracy. Conspiratorial schools of thought have for 2,000 years surrounded this topic of Jesus and his resurrection. Now, when it comes to Christ himself, you know, there are historians that aren't even Christian, as a matter of fact, that will admit to you that he lived, that he died, and he was buried. Where we separate ways is how his tomb became empty. That's where we separate ways. But let's talk about this conspiracy, and let's talk about conspiracies in general. Let me bring a few conspiracies to mind that you're probably well familiar with and show how some conspiracies are no longer conspiracies or still are steeped in the mystery. Some of you were even alive at the time when this event happened. Some of you may remember President John F. Kennedy as he drove in his motorcade through Daley Plaza in Texas and how he was gunned down violently amongst the crowd of viewers and spectators, and we're told that there was only one shooter involved. Now think about this for a second. Here you have the President of the United States driving down Daley Plaza with all these eyewitnesses watching, and we're led to believe that one shooter with a very outdated, very clumsy Italian rifle, and the shooter himself, Lee Harvey Oswald, was not that great of a shooter, by the way. He barely passed his marksmanship through the Marines. A lot of people don't know that. But we get this image of him driving down Daley Plaza and twisting and turning, and he's going down slowly. And it's obvious to see that the fatal shot that is taken by John F. Kennedy pushes his body backwards. Now, friends, come on. Logic and reason here. If you're shot from behind, do you go forward? No, you don't. Well, if you're shot from behind, you go forward. But if you're shot from the front, do you go forward or backwards? When President Kennedy was shot, took that fatal shot, he went backwards, thereby showing us that the fatal shot that he took came from the front. And yet it's steeped in conspiracy. Some of the details are hidden from us. I'm not going to tell you what you should believe about that. Suffice it to say, though, that there certainly are some details surrounding that assassination that still are left to be unanswered. You know, back in the 1950s and 1960s, things that were said to be conspiratorial now are true. You know, people were injected through immunizations. Cancer cells were injected. If you were an African-American girl back during those times and you went for your yearly or annually gynecological exam, oftentimes you would come out of those examinations sterilized without your permission. Back in the 60s, 70s, during Vietnam, the United States covert operations led by the CIA, and bringing it back up to the 1980s, some of you may remember this. Big Brother is watching. You know, it was kind of a joke. It was kind of a mockery of what's really going on today. Just recently released by the FBI, there was an admission in a statement released by them, and it said something like this. I'm paraphrasing because I don't have all the details in front of me, but it said the FBI knows that if you, the viewer, or those of us in the United States of America, those of us who have a smartphone, which most of us do now, it's a common thing now, or we have a smart TV, that you have been monitored. You have been watched through your camera. Things that we never thought would be possible. You know, these things that we were once considering conspiratorial, friends, now have become proven true. So what am I saying here? When you're faced with a conspiracy, when you're faced with unresolved truth or a mystery, the only thing that you can count on are two things. Number one, patience. Be patient. Wait for the details. And number two, wait for the evidence before you come to the conclusion that you're going to come to. Don't jump to those conclusions. Take your time. Sit back. Examine it. Take it all in. Consider it. Just consider it. But the evidence will always lead you to the truth. If you want to know the truth, you follow the evidence. That's the number one rule an investigation. So, with that being said, I want to talk to us a little bit today about this conspiracy about Christ and His resurrection, because it is very real. But what I'd like to do before I get into some of those details surrounding His death and the mindset of His disciples and the events of His crucifixion and resurrection, I want to talk a little bit about, well, the implications, if you will, of Jesus Christ not resurrecting from the dead. Because everything in Christianity, not only our set of values and our belief systems, but our future hope, you know, the one that Peter talked to us about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 15, be ready always to give the reason of hope that lies within you, that if we don't have a resurrected Savior, all we have is just another philosophical proposition that really doesn't do us much good than offers anything else that any other religion can offer us. So it's important that when we consider the resurrection of Christ, that we do consider the evidence and kind of wade through all the noise that's out there about all the TV programs that are out there about Jesus just living and dying and then He's buried, He failed to exist, or that when He died, He wasn't really dead, He was just in this semi-conscious state of being, and that He resurrected once being put in the tomb, or that the fact that His disciples stole His body. No matter what conspiratorial ideology or thought that you've heard that's maybe caused you some trouble, you just have to realize there's nothing new under the sun. And the arguments are always the same. Now, what they call the conspiracy might change, but the underlying arguments might be true. Let's talk about, though, why we're here, the implications of Christ not resurrecting from the dead. Christianity itself depends upon this. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, the book of Matthew. This is something that we have to talk about because this is going to validate that Christ is, in fact, the Savior of the world, and our salvation comes through the mode of His sacrifice and His resurrection, because He's now an advocate if He's resurrected for us, or it's going to prove Him to be a liar. And if He's a liar, then we don't have a Savior. Well, friends, I don't believe that Jesus was a liar. I believe that He is the real deal, and He did resurrect from the dead. But here's something that He gave to us. And these are some words from Christ, which we have to count on. Let's see what He said, because a lot of people want to know the sign of the Messiah. A lot of people want to know what validates the Messiah and His resurrection and the hope that lies within that event of His resurrection. So in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 38 through 42, we have our Christ, our Savior, who's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees who are requesting just that, a sign of His Messiahship. This is after, by the way, He'd given them many miraculous signs, so they knew that He was a man sent from God. Nicodemus admitted that in John chapter 3. But He says this, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil An adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' For as Jonah," and the word here "as" is the word Greek hosper, and it means exactly like, without variation, it has to be exactly like this. "For as Jonah," or exactly as Jonah, "was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish," it wasn't a whale, it was a fish, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, why didn't He say, "I'll be in the heart of the earth for the rest of eternity"? Why did He say that the event of Him being in the grave would be limited to 3 days and 3 nights? Because He was getting to the point that He had to be resurrected, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And if Jesus did not fulfill this promise, friends, I mean, this is heavy stuff here. This is reality. This is where reality meets the road. If He did not resurrect from the dead, then He lied to us, and we don't have a Savior. But I'm glad to report to you today that we do have evidence, some internal sources in the Scriptures that validate what we believe in a supernatural resurrection. In other words, you can have faith that this promise was fulfilled, and that faith is based on evidence. Now, what I'd like to do now is I'd like to talk about some of that evidence, but I want to bring your attention another scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, before I did that, where the Apostle Paul really gets to the crux of the issue about us being still dead in our sins if Christ be not raised. Those are his words. So please go back and take some time and review those scriptures. I don't have time to go through all of them today because just time is not on our side with these things. But let's go to the book of Acts, if you would please. Chapter 1, as we begin to look at some of these eyewitness accounts and as we begin to get ourselves into the mindset of the disciples, pre and post mortem Christ, and to see what really was at the thought process and the heart of what they were thinking when they were witnessing all these things that were going on. Now, a lot of people skip over the fact that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was in fact the church historian. And his job was to gather eyewitness, it's known as a primary source, or eyewitness accounts to Christ and his life. And he sets it up right here for us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, in verse 1, where he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive," notice that, "alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So number one, he was either resurrected or he didn't really die, and he was somehow revived by the cold stone of the tomb, or as the conspiracy goes, his body was stolen by his disciples. And it doesn't matter what theory that you've heard that may be causing you trouble out there. All the theories basically come down to the same argument. They're just maybe changed the name a little bit. There's nothing really new under the sun. But is that true? Is that true that Jesus just lived and died and then there's nothing else, or that he lived but he didn't die and that he went on later on to die? Or did he resurrect? Did he come back from the dead? Well, friends, as we've already seen through the scriptures, through the words of Christ himself and the letters of red, if it didn't happen, then we don't really have a Savior. But the evidence is in considering this supernatural event called the resurrection. And we can look at some of the details of this. If we go to Matthew chapter 28, as we begin to get into this just a little bit more and get some more details as they emerge, as the scriptures reveal them to us. In Matthew chapter 28, I'm not going to read the whole set of scriptures, just a few short ones here. And it says, and we'll break into the context, let's just go to verse 2. "And there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes was white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So this was obviously a very startling event that they were going through. "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" Notice that. "And he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So his disciples had no question. His disciples never questioned the event of a supernatural resurrection. You know, people who were closest to the events, the primary sources, the eyewitnesses. So where does the controversy come in? Where is the conspiracy? Well, if we just read a few more short verses here, we'll see it come to surface. "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, gave a large sum of money to a soldier, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if he comes to the governor's ears, he will appease him and make you secure." So they did just that, as the scriptures, if we read further, tell us that they did just that. And let's think about this. The two conspiracy theories. If Christ didn't really die, he just swooned and he just fell asleep. Putting his body into a cold tomb, think about this. You've just been beaten beyond recognition. You were bloodletted to the point where you have no pulse or any consciousness to yourself. If you take a person and put them and expose them to the elements and put them in a cold tomb, that never produces life. Exposure produces death. But there's some details that are missing. The stone that was put in front of the tomb would take 20 men, as Mark indicates, to roll away. Jesus would have had to unwrap himself from his grave clothes. And even the scriptures say that Lazarus, when he was resurrected, had to have help in doing so. So we're led to believe that Jesus was swooned. He was just asleep. He unwrapped himself, which would have taken more people to help him with, rolled away the stone that the scriptures say would take 20 people to roll away, and then the Roman guard, who were under the threat of death by Pontius Pilate himself if they failed, that he overcame as many as up to 30 Roman soldiers. Does that make sense? That makes no sense, friends. What about the stolen body theory? Well, with 30 Roman guard and not enough disciples to overcome the military might and the discipline of these soldiers, we're led to believe that Christians, friends, who were made to scatter on the night of betrayal, like Peter, Jesus said, "On this night, you will be made to deny me three times," and he did just that after seeing his Savior vulnerable and succumbing to the courts and ultimately leading to his death. He ran. The disciples all ran. They were going back to their towns. They weren't ready to start up a church. And that's one of the biggest evidences or one of the biggest points that we can point to prove that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. His church exists. So we're led to believe that cowards through this stolen body theory all of a sudden get the gumption up to go overtake 30 Roman guards, these professionally trained guards, and they'll roll away a stone that takes 20 men that they didn't have enough manpower to do, and then they stole his body. Friends, I'm just saying that when we look at this conspiracy theory, this is what I'm saying. We have to be logical. We have to be pragmatic. We have to follow the evidence. So friends, I don't have time to get into all the details. So once again, we want you to reach out to us and call us at 888-578-8791. If you prefer email, you can email us at info@cgi.org. We also have a website, cgi.org, you can contact us at. And don't forget to order your booklet, The Resurrection, Real Event or Hoax, and the CD, Christ, The Resurrection Conspiracy. Don't forget that webcast. The times will be listed on the web. And don't forget that digital media app you can download free on your smartphone. Well, friends, until next time, you put on that armor of God, and we'll see you right back here next time.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.